I appreciated the song that talked about teach me thy ways or thy path in failure or success. Teach me thy way. Last week we began to take a look at how to recover from failure, and we're going to do a part two on that. And as part of a review, we'll go through some of the passages that we looked at. From this picture, do you remember who the story was about? It was about Peter, okay? And the first time that Jesus met Peter was when they were out fishing. It was the time when Peter was called by the Lord. Do you remember what happened in this part of the story? They were out fishing. They caught very little, nothing. Jesus said to them, go up a little deeper. Throw down your nets. What happened next? I can imagine Peter, they said, okay, whatever you want, something like that in the text, but I thought, right, we've been at this all night, really? And then they have this great big haul of fish, and they come in. So the picture depicts Peter down in this boat, coming to Jesus, saying this. When he saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Why do you suppose he said that? Didn't feel worthy? Okay. Next. This is so interesting to me. In the text, when Jesus calls Peter, Peter just utters these words, you go away from me, I'm a sinful man. And then Jesus' words back to him are these. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What do you make of that? Isn't that remarkable? These guys are crazy. Leave your boats. Leave your nets full of fish there to follow him. Okay? So that's part of the story. What gets your attention about this first meeting? What Peter said, what Jesus said, and what they did. Okay? It kind of is how many of us have come to Christ. Going on about our daily lives, unaware, God does something, and we embrace him. Okay? There was a jump to the next section, kind of a time toward the end of Jesus' life. This was at the Last Supper. This is a picture of the Last Supper. And you hear these words. A dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And we looked at this idea that this was a recurring thing among the disciples. It happened several times. One time, the mother of two of the disciples asked for Jesus to allow her sons to be on the right and left hand of Jesus and his kingdom. And this set about another flurry of controversy and conflict among the disciples. And even here in the Last Supper, we have this controversy again. So here there's conflict. Peter's there. How did Jesus address this argument that was going on among them? Remember that from our story last week? greatest becomes the least, the leadest becomes the greatest. And he says, I am among you as one who serves. Okay? And what did he do to show that? He washed their feet. Exactly. That's what he did. I am one among you as one who serves. What stands out to you about this scene in Jesus and Peter's life? Hit me. I'll take the shower. Very good. Okay. What does this suggest for you and me? This part of the story. It's part of our review. Serving is extremely important. Jesus set an example. What's the heart of things? What's in the heart? You can let somebody serve you, okay? Yes? The kingdom is what? The kingdom is not for our glory. Oh, yes. It's somebody else's. God calls us deeper than where we are. We have to think of it, too, as we go along in this passage about inner attitude, inner perspective. What happens on the outside is what's going on the inside. And Jesus constantly is pulling his disciples away from this competition among themselves to greater things, more important things. Well, we get to this passage of Scripture. If it will advance. Margie, I may need your help there to go one more on this. There we go. Okay, so we get to this passage of Scripture. Right after Jesus teaches them about servanthood, he tells them about something that's coming up. That Peter and the disciples are going to be tested. This testing comes in these words. And would you read this together with me? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So here's the next section, the next scene in this story. What catches your eye about this sifting that Jesus talks about? Satan asked permission to sift the disciples in Peter. Okay? Is there a thought behind that too? Okay. That's a good thing to remember when you're going through deep water. Really important thing. Okay? What else? The sifting. Okay? Well, that's the picture, is getting the chaff away from the wheat. That's the sifting thing. That's the picture right there. And that sometimes this is a process for our benefit. It can, we can actually benefit from sifting because God is in the middle of it. That is, he's there limiting, allowing, and proving what's gold in us. Okay? Yes. So there, out of this key phrase is, when you turn back. and the importance of that. Okay? He said he was praying for him. Jesus said that to Peter. Oh my, how important that is. Well, let's just take a look at a couple of things. Satan had to ask. That was something Brendan mentioned. A couple of things I might add. Satan's accusing voice always says we are chaff. Jesus' confidence in prayer focuses on our core as a wheat. We may be sifted, we may be tried, but this is what is to come out. Jesus is always with us, interceding for us that our faith may not fail, is the way that the verse reads, isn't it? That our faith may not fail. And you see that talked about again in Hebrews, where it says, therefore Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus has our back. Jesus is there when we're going through struggles and difficulties that test us. And he's there even, as he shows in Peter's example, even when we fail him. He's there. Okay, let's take another look here. Difficulty may come into our lives, but Jesus can make it redemptive. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Right? Okay, and the very thing that tests us can become the thing that God uses to strengthen others. I am a person who's made lots and lots of mistakes. I've made mistakes with you. And mistakes that are profound enough that I am in awe and grateful for the grace, the amazing grace that I see at work in your hearts to create room for me to blow it and get up again and go on with you. I just want to thank you for that. That's a good thing for a church. And I hope that I can model the same. I want to be the same kind of person. I think that's what we're about here, that we can actually fail and blow it with each other and that we can go on. So thank you for that. Then we can grossly overestimate our capacities and loyalty to Christ. That's another thing I think I see in this sifting story. So humility, walking humbly, is really the key, isn't it? It's important for us. Well, let's take a look at the rest of the story. Now you remember, there are three pictures here that kind of illustrate the next part of the story. What do you remember from the story? He denied Jesus, and in the process, he was identified as someone who was with Jesus three different times. First by a young lady, second by another lady, third by a guard who was a relative of the man whose ear Peter cut off in the garden. Okay? So that's what happened. And here's a picture and the text. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." So here's the story. And he wept out, went outside and wept bitterly. He's in the middle of failure. What are some things? I'd like to just draw from you a little bit here. What are some things that we could do in the middle of failure? Now, I know this is armchair theory for you. You'll just have to imagine. You'll just have to, what do they call it? Cast about in your mind. What are some things that are important in the middle of failure? Stop it. Okay. Stop doing. Why? Drink some water. Is that close to chill a little bit or what? Relax. Stop. Find help in the middle of failure. Yes. Very, very important. Repent. Can you break down repentance for us? If we were to repent, what's that look like? Speak the truth to yourself. Oh, that's so important for us to make progress. One thing that I thought of, when we're in the middle of failure, it can feel awful, but we will survive it. You won't die, okay? You're in the middle of a difficulty, you're in the middle of failure, but yes? Could you hear that over here? It's one thing to say I've failed and another to say I'm a failure. And the latter is not healthy to live that way. Okay? Yes. Good word. That's a fine word. A second, in the middle of failure is no time to continue failing. And we looked at that idea. More people would learn from the mistakes if they weren't so busy denying them. Yes? And, you know, there is something I believe that's true. When we get close to the truth about what's going on in the middle of our failure, we are never closer to God. Because God loves truth, and God wishes that the truth could set us free. And it's at those moments that we often feel so far from God in the middle of our failure. But if we can bow the knee, as it were, to his truth and what he's showing us, we are very near him. And we're cared for at those moments. So there was a cute little story about Dennis the Menace. You know, he's all day dressed up as a cowboy, and he decides to finish his day in his nightly prayer this way: "I'm here to turn myself in." And boy, that's good honesty, isn't it? I'm here to turn myself in. I'm going to acknowledge, and I love that definition of repentance, to acknowledge before God, okay, this is my failure. I see the same thing as you. That's what it means to confess, to see the same thing, to agree with God. And so we need to do that, to admit it, to stop, about face. And then in the middle of failure, Jesus is still there pulling for us so that our faith won't collapse. How important that is to remember that he's there pulling for us. The rest of the story, again, they go out fishing again. Peter's kind of at a loss. He goes out. They fish all night. No catch. This time he tells them to throw the nets over on the other side. They bring home a great catch. And then we hear these words about feeding his sheep. The first time he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you. Feed my lambs." "Again, Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. What do you make of Jesus asking Peter this? Do you love me? Especially to the point that it distressed Peter. So there's some connection between the number of times that he denied him and the number of times Jesus asked him to reaffirm his love. Okay? What's that about? It usually means what? They didn't believe my first answer. Okay, it would cut straight to the heart. Why would that be a good thing? What's the good in that? He's sifting the wheat. Cool. In a way, he's re-engaging Peter's love for him. Yeah? Do you? Yeah. Finally, he gets there. Yes, I do. Okay? Third, how does Jesus provide or define love to Peter? How does Jesus define love with Peter? Prove it by feeding my sheep? Okay. That's, huh? Serving. Okay. Okay. I know that that's very specific, and it became a specific call on Peter's life. And another thing I see here, kind of in principle form, is love looks to Jesus like obeying what he's asking of him. You know? Love is obeying. Any idea what it means to care for or feed sheep? It's ongoing. Sheep get hungry and thirsty every day. Like around here, what would be something they could, you'd want to? Tansy, okay. So you'd want to help them avoid danger as part of caring for a sheep, putting their well-being before Peter's. Oh, yes. Yeah, we're all in the same boat. Okay. It requires commitment. Care, diligence in observation about what they need, trying to avoid danger. Those are some of the things that it can involve. If Jesus were asking you today, do you love me? Would there be any hesitation in your answer? This is for us to reflect on throughout the rest of the day. I want to, and week. This is an important point, I think. If he were to say, do you love me? Would there be any hesitation in your answer? If Jesus defines love as obedience, are you aware of him asking you anything today? This week, this part of your life, this period of your life, is there anything that you think he might be asking you to say, yes, I love you, and I'll act on what you're showing me? He said, feed my sheep. Is there something here in the feeding of sheep? We are here for and with each other. We are a flock together. I ended last Sunday saying, take care of yourselves. That's really what we can and must do as the church. Learn how to be with each other, make the effort to be with each other, to take care of each other. And then there's this ending story. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and where you wanted to go, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." Interesting little commentary, a side commentary about the conversation that was going on. And some people have wondered, well, what in the world does that mean? Does that mean Peter's going to become an old man and he's going to be tottering about and people have to dress him and make him go places because he's a little senile, places that he doesn't want to go? And it doesn't appear to be so. What it appears to be is it's more a statement about the kind of death that he would go through. So here's a picture of what's called Peter's crucifixion. Peter, out of respect for Christ, asked to be crucified upside down. And literally what some had to do, very often had to do, is they would spread their hands out, they would put the cross on them, and then they would carry the cross to the place of crucifixion. This is what many believe is behind those words. Probably witnessed, these words were witnessed by John. And then it says, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved, who is probably John, was following them. And he just seems to always wanted to be in on what was going on, John. Following him, this is the one who leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" He'd just been told about his own death, and what about him? Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" So interesting. What is that to you? You must follow me. What stands out to you about this? Period. End of statement. Could you all hear that? Comparing. This seems to be this constant thing that goes on. Jesus finally draws another line. What is that to you? You follow me. We compare, it starts really early, doesn't it? Can you imagine all the feelings that go into this little thing? Why? What are the three reasons? So this sounds like it could not be good for you. It could not be good for others, the other people. What's good and well and going on in another person's life should be okay without me having to feel bad about it, right? Okay. Theodore Roosevelt said, "Comparison is the thief of joy." I think that very often that's true. And so his followers, we need to practice dealing with the deadly practice of comparison. So let's do some fill in the blanks. What is it to you that so-and-so, and you fill in the name, whoever that is, does or is so talented, so handsome, so smart, so remarkable? What is that to you? follow me. What is it to you that this person has such a wonderful job, kids, spouse, home, car, retirement, group of friends, achievements? You follow me. I think it applies to church. What is it to you that so-and-so has such a wonderful, have such wonderful ministries, has such talented, gifted people, inspirational preaching, uplifting worship, etc.? What is it to you? You follow me. If we can do that, I think we will live better. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for helping us get hold of your affirmation of us, that you are with us, that you are for us, even in our failures. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for pointing us to higher ground, how we may learn from and be renewed in our relationship with you as we go through life's difficulties. Bless you for that, for redeeming all our difficulties and even our failures. Amen.